Welcome to the St. George in the Pines podcast. Today, we continue our Advent journey with a message titled, Heaven and Joy. We'll explore how joy isn't fleeting happiness, but a deep and abiding hope in Jesus. A joy that transforms our present and gives us peace, knowing our future is secure in His love. Let's dive in.
Our first lesson is from Zephaniah 3, verse 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The second lesson is from Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You know, it is odd. To share on joy when we're considering our Advent series. We've been exploring the four last things, which are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And we've been pairing that with the more contemporary themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. But even with that softening strategy, it is odd to have heaven and joy, death, judgment, joy. And then we're going to nosedive right back into hell next week. It can feel a little out of place. Because when we think of joy, well, it's a worthy question to consider, what is joy? And then when we ask that, if you ever ask yourself that question, then you just have to go outside of these doors and walk down Banff Avenue, go through all the stores, all the shopping that's happening, all the music that's blasting, and they're telling you their definition, their version of joy. Joy is spending money, purchasing objects, artifacts. Joy is in doing fun activities. Joy is likened or connected with an emotional experience, a feeling, an emotional high. In fact, I know it's been said, even in our church, oh, why is Sunday service, it doesn't feel joyful? That's something that's been said. Why isn't church, not just here, many churches, why isn't church more joyful? And I thought about that. What could lead us to feel like what's happening out there is joy, and what happens here, well, isn't? I think a mistake that we often make with joy is that we think of joy, we equate it with happiness. We say happiness is this uplifting feeling, this emotional moment, it's a high. And we say joy should be something like that. But the Bible shows us that that's not what it is. Because happiness, by definition, is a very limited experience. And it's almost exclusively predicated or dependent on something. Happiness is dependent on a purchase that you make, or maybe it could be on a relationship that you have, be it a friendship or even a romantic relationship, or certain circumstances, events. I'm going snowboarding, I'm going skiing. Happiness is attached to things and bounded events that could easily be taken away. You don't have a pass, you can't go snowboarding, or you hurt yourself, and that's no longer part of your life. A wonderful relationship you might have, even a romantic one, well, they could come to an end. Or maybe you have a great relationship, but then the specter of death shows up, and then you don't have that relationship anymore. So happiness is a bounded thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's limited. And then when we say, well, joyfulness is linked to that, what we end up doing, and unfortunately, as Christians, is we define the everlasting gift of God, that's joy, and we attach it to a very fragile and limited idea. And that's not what God has for us. Joy isn't an emotional output that humans have. Joy is a commitment and a condition that is planted and grows deep inside of you. Because joyful in terms of expressing and praising hands and laughing and giggling, some people express themselves that way. That's an emotional temperament. Some people can be joyful by giggling and jumping up and down. Some people are joyful sitting reflectively with a nice book and a cup of tea. Right? So joyful isn't an external. It can show itself that way, sure, if that's the kind of person you are, but it's not a temperament. It's a reality that's planted deep inside your heart and inside your very being. It's meant to transform you. Now, the question is, into what? What does it do? Well, in today's readings, we heard the Zephaniah reading, and we heard, or we were meant to hear the Isaiah reading. I guess we didn't do the canticle. My apologies. I didn't do it right in the order of service. No, you didn't do anything. It was my fault. But basically, there was two Old Testament passages we have, Zephaniah and Isaiah, and they talk about joy. Zephaniah that we heard today is proclaiming that one day God's going to come back and things are going to be beautiful, and there's going to be this sigh of relief, this new way of existing that's going to happen. And that will bring a tremendous joy. He's giving this message to the people that are in desperate need of it. Because when Isaiah was writing about the joy that we're meant to experience, both Isaiah and Zephaniah, though 100 years apart, are living in a very precarious time. Their nation has existed for hundreds of years, but there's a powerful northern nation, Syria, Babylon. And this powerful empire to the north is running through the area, conquering kingdom after kingdom. And so for them, it's writing on the wall. At some point, they're going to have to defend themselves against an overwhelmingly powerful empire. Now, for us, here in the future, I guess, we know how that story plays out. Both Israel and Judah are destroyed. Their people are carried into slavery, into exile. The fears that the people during Isaiah's time and then 100 years later during Zephaniah's time, they're terrified. They know that their way of life at any moment could come to an end. And there's a lack of peace. They live disturbed lives. And in the midst of that pain and that struggle, these prophets come out with God's word saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. One day, things are going to be set right. How dissonant a thing to say at that time. What do you mean, Isaiah? What do you mean, Zephaniah? Things are going to be okay. Have you seen the size of their armies? Have you seen mightier nations than us have fallen prey to this powerful empire? What do you mean it's going to be okay? And they were destroyed. And they were carried off into exile and slavery. Where's the joy?
Where is it?
The answer to that didn't come in any of their lifetimes. It would have been about 600 years before God answered that question, where's the joy? And it didn't happen in the way that they would have imagined at all. By the time God's answer came, well, the Assyrians, the Babylonians were long gone. Another new empire had conquered them, the Roman Empire. The people of God asking God, when will things be set right? And it's in that context that God intervenes in history. He came in the person of Jesus. He was born among the human race in that conquered people. And he was born to heal our hearts, to heal the world. It wasn't through a rearrangement of political systems, though I think God's love has those implications, but he didn't come as a philosopher or political agent, politician. He came as God's very word to call us back home, to call us to repentance, to faith, to trusting in him. And he has changed the world. Jesus Christ is the word of God, the only light of God, and it's connecting with Jesus that our lives are healed. He promises that if you trust in him, he will come into your very being and he will dwell with you. He'll break bread with you. His life will become your life. Now, those are powerful words, but they're also true. And that, my friends, that is joy. Now, that might sound weird. How is that joy? I'm going to tell you, you take that into your life. What you're doing is you're bringing in the life of heaven, Jesus Christ, into your very life. Heaven is not just a future reality, but it can be in your life even now. You know, when I was in, well, not that many years ago, I guess 10 years ago now, I was in seminary, but before that and since then, there's been this movement, especially in the Christian church, that has almost become allergic to conversations about heaven. Like they don't want to talk about heaven because it's either too pie in the sky, some, you know, cherubs with little harps and clouds. It just sounds so fantastical and ridiculous. Or there are Christians who might even take heaven seriously, but say, well, we shouldn't talk about it because if you think too much about heaven, then you won't care about this world today. You won't care about what's happening in your community. You won't care to make any changes because you're just so focused on heaven. Who cares about this world if you're going to end up in a better place? Something like that. That's how the logic goes. And so even well-intentioned Christians won't touch heaven. There are beautiful hymns that the church has sung, you know, I'll fly away, oh, I'll fly away, oh, glory. You know, that's a beautiful hymn. We're going to sing it in this church, by the way. But there are a lot of Christians who are allergic to it because it's all about flying away, leaving this world behind, and then going off to heaven. And so people are like, oh, you're discouraging people from acting in this world and doing what's right. Now, I don't want to be heavy-handed because I think there's something to that. I think there is a wrong appropriation of heaven and God's blessings where you focus it in a very actually capitalist, commercialist way, you know, credit card swiping. Oh, I want these shoes. I want this car. Oh, take some heaven. And so you take heaven and then you don't do anything. That's a real problem in the Christian church. I don't want to negate that. But doing something wrongly doesn't mean that you can't do it rightly. Because heaven is our final home. And that truth that one day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, if you believe that, if you trust the promises of Jesus, he says, I'm going to go away for a bit, but I'm going to make room in my home because where I am, you too will be. I'm going to come back for you. That's what Jesus said to his followers, you and me. If that's our home, that will transform your heart today, right now. Your future will determine your present. I'll show you what I mean. I know I've shared this with you before, but follow me on this. This is a thought experiment. Take two individuals and have them do a terrible job for 1 year. I'm going to say ditch digging because I've done it. It's a horrible job. Your back is breaking. It's monotonous all day digging a ditch. Even imagining it is a horrible experience. If you ever had to do it, if you're in a construction crew, it's horrible. I did it for a season. Get two people, have ditch digging for a whole year. And you tell one, the first person, I'm going to pay you minimum wage this year. No benefits, cash under the table. Minimum wage. You tell a second person, at the end of this year, I'm going to pay you $50 million. Two people doing the same job. How do you think they're going to do their job? Well, I'm going to tell you how, because I've worked minimum wage jobs. First person, you're going to walk in the morning feeling crestfallen, depressed. You're going to complain and be in misery the whole time because minimum wage, who cares about this job anyways? You can be tempted to quit at all times, imagining a better life. You're just hurting for a pittance, for nothing. What's the second person going to do? I'm going to tell you what, they're going to show up to work and they're going to be whistling. They're going to have a smile on their face. They're going to feel great, even as their back is hurting. They're both doing the same job, but their lived experience in the present, radically different. That is what the promise of heaven is meant to do to us. That in the midst of the toil and the challenge of life today, the promise that God has secured the future. If God has been able to secure the future for you and me, that no matter what happens in his life, he's got to figure it out. That is a powerful, healing truth in our lives. Because that means that God is for you and for me. If he's figured out heaven for you and for me, that means that the problems we have right now, he's with us and he's sorting that out. That the challenges we're going through are not for nothing, but God is using those moments in our lives, even the hard ones, to create in us the life of heaven, to create strength and beauty where without him there'd be none. You know, the very famous hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It was written by a Presbyterian minister named Henry Van Dyke. And he was a professor. He was a diplomat, very accomplished individual. And he was commissioned. He had written this poem. Well, it's a hymn, but it was a poem. And he had been commissioned by a president at that time, Woodrow Wilson, to put it to song. And you have to understand that this time when this hymn essentially was put together, the world was being ravaged by World War I. And this professor and minister, diplomat, traveled to Europe, and he got to see firsthand the devastation that was being wrought in the world. This terrible war, the Great War. You can imagine him seeing all that. Imagine yourself seeing that. If you were to put pen to paper and seeing millions of young lives being destroyed, countries, nations brought to ruin, what are you going to pen down? What poetry would come out of your heart or mine? What's wonderful is that Henry wrote, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. this beautiful hymn describing the joy that comes in the gospel truth of what God is doing in this world. Because he, like Zephaniah, like Isaiah, could see that what God had done in this world had forever changed and defined how history would unfold. He could see that even in the midst of that terrible war and devastation unfolding in front of him, he knew that that was a temporary thing and that God's everlasting beauty was in the future. And that future defined his today. He knew this isn't the end. This horrible reality, this war, it's not the last word in the human race. Nothing that happens in my life can define me ultimately, because God's joy defines me. And joy is not emotional explosion of happiness. Joy is that confident trust that you are not alone and that God is with you. He's proven that because he died for you on the cross, taking your sin, healing you. He's promised to one day come back and make all wrong things right. And if he's going to come back, in fact, he's giving us his Holy Spirit to be with us now to confirm his truth. So when you're going through something hard, yeah, you're going to cry. You and I will cry. We won't despair. Because someone who gives up and despairs can only do that, really, if they've seen the future, they've seen all possibilities, and know there's no way to fix this. Then you can despair. But a Christian knows we can't despair, because we know that we have reasons to hope, because God is with us. Even the worst circumstances can be turned by God into something beautiful. And we know that because when Jesus came and he was among us and he shared God's message of life and love, because he is God and he came to us, what happened? We took our grubby hands and we grabbed God and we murdered him. The moment that God became touchable, we didn't pet him, we didn't try to hug him. The moment we could touch God, grab him, put him on a cross, and we killed him. And that, my friends, I'll tell you right now, that is the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of humanity. That humans would take God and kill him. It might sound like an outlandish thing to say, but I'm telling you right now, that's the worst thing that could happen, that humans could do, and that could happen in human history. And that horrible moment where we killed God, God transformed into a moment of life and reconciliation and love. And now you and I can turn to that cross, to Jesus, and say, I'm sorry for my life. I'm sorry for the mistakes that I've made. I'm sorry for the willful mistakes that I've made that we call sin. I wanted to do the bad thing, even though I knew I should have done the right. I'm sorry that I myself participate in systems of injustice and oppression, and I don't want to live like an Amish, so I'm not excluding myself from the society, so I therefore willingly participate in the oppression of others. I'm sorry. I put up hashtags feeling good for myself, but that's not doing anything. So I'm sorry. I really am. I'm weak and I'm feeble. I'm not perfect. I'm not good the way you want me to be good. I'm really sorry. Please heal me. Please restore me. I want to be home with you. I want your home to be my life today. And as ridiculous as that sounds, that sounds ridiculous, right? Because imagine if someone hurt your feelings and they apologized to you, and the essence of their apology was, and I'm basically probably going to do it again. How would you and I react? We'd probably say to them, well, then this whole moment is a farce. Your apology is a non-apology. And at this point, I'm not even sure if we're going to have a relationship with you. I'm not going to be your friend. Or we're on a hiatus. We're not dating right now. You know what I'm saying? A real apology usually is predicated on an unstated or hopefully explicitly stated, and I will not do this again. But when we come to God in the honesty of our hearts, we can hope for that. And we'll talk more about that at a different time. But you and I can be realistic and be like, God, I'm in this journey of life. And as much as I want to not make this mistake again, I'm concerned that I will. And right now, as I'm sitting here, it feels likely that I will. Can we still relate? Can we still be together somehow? And God's overwhelming answer is yes. He loves us. He's there for us. He's given his life for us. The future is secure. He's coming and saying, you're not meant to live in shame and insecurity and doubt. God is truth. And so he will always remind you of what's in our life that's hurting us, but in a way that brings us back to healing and to hope and to love. And that is the seed, the center of joy, God's love for us. And God's saying, put that at the center of your life. And when you go through hard times, well, you'll do what Jesus did. You'll pray. You'll pour out your heart to God. You'll talk to him about what's going on in your life. You'll ask him for his healing, his wisdom, his grace. You'll weep. And then you'll pick yourself up and you'll keep going. And you'll keep going. And when you meet other people and they're going through a good time, you won't be a downer, but you'll celebrate with their good fortune. When you meet with other people, you won't be forever repeating how people hurt you and being just a downer and ruining vibe. You'll be someone who can hold what you're going through, know that God is with you, and then you'll celebrate other people's good fortune, other people's joys. You yourself will be a blessing. You'll be the kind of person people are like, what is that life all about? Because they'll be seeing is Jesus. The joy of heaven. The future secure. God is with us now. We're never alone. And that is the heart of someone who's following Jesus. That makes sense? All right, friends, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness, Lord. We thank you that in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our hardship and our loneliness, that you don't ignore us, you don't stay aloof, but that you've come to us and always come to us in the person of Jesus, sharing your life of heaven, granting us your joy. God, I pray for each one of us that whatever's in our life, whatever's in our very heart that resists this message, resists your life and your love, I pray that you would remove it. Help us to open our hearts to you, your life, your love, your truth. That your gift of joy would be found so deep at the center of our life, that it would grow into a full garden where we share your joy and your love with others. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the St. George in the Pines podcast. As we prepare for Christmas, may the joy and peace of Christ fill your heart and home. If this message blessed you and you'd like to support our ministry, visit stgeorgebanff.com/give. Your generosity helps us continue sharing the hope of Jesus with our community and beyond. Until next time, may God bless you this Advent season.